following program is brought to you by friends and partners of End Time Headlines.
All right, what's up, guys? This is End Time Headlines. It is Wednesday, September the 13th. We want to welcome you to tonight's program. I am your host, Ricky Scapparo, the founder and the voice of End Time Headlines. Listen, before we get started, I need you to do me a favor. Hit that like button, hit that share button, hit that bell notification. This pushes our material out there and our programs out there on these platforms, on their algorithms, Rumble, Facebook, YouTube, all these platforms. So I would appreciate it if you guys would do that. And of course, don't forget to download our free app. If you're listening by Apple or by Spotify and you cannot see the visual of this, if you simply go to your Play Store, depending on what device you have, type in End Time Headlines, hit yes to push notifications once you download the app, you're going to be good to go. You're going to have every headline and you're going to have every podcast when it is readily available. So tonight, I want to talk about five major events that I believe must take place before we enter the seven-year tribulation. Let me say that one more time. This is one of them messages I want to encourage you to take notes. I will slow down so you could take notes on this. Five major events that I believe must take place before we enter the seven-year tribulation that is described by both Daniel the prophet and John the Revelator, and you'll find this in the book of Revelation. So without further ado, let's go ahead and get started. When we talk about the tribulation period, you're going to get and I do want to, again, we have to do this a lot, it seems like, but we have to give these disclaimers and these warnings that this may be a message that causes people to be triggered. And the reason why I say that is because when it comes to eschatology, the study of end times, you're going to get a wide variety of eschatological opinions, theological persuasions. You're going to get timing of this is different than so-and-so's thesis on this, or the rapture. There is no rapture. There's a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or we call it pan-trib. This is kind of a joke on the inside, meaning it's all going to pan out in the end. But again, you're going to get these, and you're going to get people that's going to say that we're in the tribulation, we're in the middle of the tribulation, or people like me that believe that we have not even entered the tribulation period yet, and we're in a period called the birth pangs of the Messiah. So again, everyone who's watching this, it's safe to say that you're going to fall in somewhere in that category. So I want to encourage you, instead of getting mad, getting triggered, getting offended and tuning out or turning off the message or whatever the case is, or unfollowing us because our opinion or our views doesn't match yours, can we all just be mature believers? Because here's the truth and here's the reality of it. Whether you believe in the rapture or you believe in a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or you believe it's all going to pan out, you believe that we're not in the tribulation, we're in the beginning of the tribulation, the middle of the tribulation, and we're coming to the end of the tribulation, we have to agree that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. These things are not salvific. They're not detrimental to salvation. Okay, that's what I'm talking about here. These are not salvation issues. The same goes for the shape of the earth. If that didn't trigger you, this will. Some of you believe the more traditional view of the earth being round. Others believe that it's flat. But again, this is not a salvation issue. Christ did not commission us to go out and convince people the shape of the earth in order to achieve salvation. This is not a salvation issue. So I hope we can all be mature believers and maybe learn something tonight. So let me read this verse of scripture. This is going to be 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And here's what the apostle Peter wrote in his epistle, because this is a good foundation to begin this study. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle. So we're in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, or in the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. So notice right here that what he's about to tell you is going to confirm with, or it's going to echo the words of the prophets of the Bible. Now, when he says the prophets, the holy prophets, he's referring to the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, these prophets like this. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He's talking about the 12 original apostles here. All right, so this is where he's going with this. Now, look what he says here in verse 3. Knowing this first. So you have to know this first before we even get on to the deeper things. He says, know this first, put this first priority, that there will be scoffers that will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and they will say, listen, this is what they're going to be saying. This is the unified statement that these scoffers will be saying, quote, where is the promise of his coming? So this is really intriguing. So notice that as we get closer to the return of the Messiah, as we get closer to the end of the church age, you will see an abundance of scoffers that will be rising up in the church. Not only, I want to say that he's talking to the church here and not the world, because of course the world's going to say, where's the promise of his coming? When they're not born again, they're not saved, they're not regenerated, they don't even believe in God. So I don't think this references them. I think this passage of scripture is talking about those in the body of Christ who call themselves believers, but something has happened in the process of time. As we get closer to the coming of the Lord, they will begin to say, where is the promise of his coming? And Peter identifies these individuals as scoffers, number one. Number two, he gives them a characteristic of these scoffers. He gives a characteristic of these individuals, and he says that they will be walking according to their own lust. What that means is, the individuals that are going around saying, well, where's the rapture? You people are saying that the Lord's coming. You've said this for decades. You've said this since the beginning of time. They have been saying this since the New Testament was written. My grandmother and my grandfather said this, and my great grandparents have said this. My parents always said this. My pastor has been saying this for 10 years and 20 years and 30 years and 40 years. And what happens is, as these individuals become, as they grow impatient and they become weary and well-doing, their oil begins to run dry, the fire begins to burn out, and they begin to find themselves entangled with the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. So in other words, they're no longer praying like they used to. Their prayer life begins to dwindle. Their intercession begins to dwindle. Their church attendance begins to dwindle. Their reading of the word and spending time with God in their private devotion begins to dwindle. Then they find themselves going into things or partaking of things that maybe God brought them out of, or he delivered them out of. Now they're in bondage and addictions to things like alcohol and to drugs and substance abuse. They're in lust. They're in perversion. They're walking according to their own lust. And here's the scary part. They get to a point where they now no longer want the Lord to return. They don't want him to come back because they're unrighteous deeds would be exposed. They would be caught off guard. They would, in my opinion, if the rapture was to take place, they would be left behind. Now, I know some of y'all's theology is going to ruffle your feathers, but again, I want to remind you, not everyone who calls himself a Christian is a Christian, and not everyone who calls himself a believer, watch this, is going in the rapture. Listen, John said in his epistle in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, he said it like this. He said, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he does appear, when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Okay, so I hope that makes sense to you. So now let me get back to this verse. Okay, so they're going to be saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. Notice they willfully forget it. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with the water, with water. He's talking about the flood of Noah. But the heavens and the earth, which are now present tense, preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire, future tense, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's, he's referring to the tribulation period, okay? But beloved, here it is, ready? Do not forget this one thing. It's crazy how he says, don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Now, why did he say this? He says this so that we can assure ourselves not to become weary in the wait. We become weary in the wait because we are expecting God to show up on our timeline and our time frame. And we're like David, who said, how long, O God, shall the wicked prosper in their ways? When shall you step out of your heavenly abode? When shall you judge the earth? Even when you get into the book of Tribulation, there will be martyrs that will say, when will you avenge our blood that's been shed upon the earth? So we get it. We must understand that there is the human side of us. There's the humanity of us that we're not on God's time frame and timeline. So we become weary. And when we become weary, we begin to let our guard down. We begin to be passive, and we begin to go into things of lust, lustful things, feeding our flesh. And if we're not careful, we'll get to a state where we become scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now that's our foundation tonight. This is not even in teaching. Now I want to get into five things that I believe must take place before the tribulation period. All right, if you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, the fullness of the Gentiles climaxing to the end of the church age. Let me say that again. There is an event that Paul describes in Romans chapter 11. We're getting ready to show you the scripture in a second. And this must take place. There has to be this fullness of the Gentiles climaxing to the end of the church age. Let's get into this. See, in Matthew chapter 24, they said, what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age? Now, some translations out there say end of the world, but that's not a really good interpretation of that, because you have to pull out the original Greek language, and the word world there is not the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the age. It's the end of one age, and we transition to another age. Matthew 24:3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So again, that's in the New King James, that's the proper interpretation of this. Matthew 24, verse 3, there is the end of the age. Then we come over here to the book of Romans, chapter 11. The Apostle Paul is speaking here, and he's speaking to his Jewish brothers and sisters. This is extremely important right here. He is speaking to a Jewish audience. Did I mention that he's speaking to a Jewish audience? And you say, why do you keep repeating that? Because people don't understand that. When you read this, there's a reason why he emphasizes certain things because of the audience in which he is speaking of. Go back to Monday's podcast. We really brought out something there regarding the Feast of Trumpets and the rapture of the church that's very important when you understand this. Here's what he says here. He says, for I do not desire, brethren, all Jews, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Look what he says here, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, the Jewish people, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, when he wrote this, there was Gentiles already being converted. Go to Acts chapter 10. There was Cornelius and his household who had already been converted. They were Gentiles, but God had already revealed to both Paul and Peter that God was raising up Gentiles and grafting them into the covenant. So then you go over here to Romans 11. He begins to write more letters to the church here in Rome. And he says here that I don't want you to be ignorant, because here's a mystery. And this mystery is that God has put a blindness over Israel, over the Jewish people. This is why this blindness is still intact. The Bible says to this day, there is a blindness over their eyes unless the gospel of Jesus Christ removes it from them and the veil is removed. And then they be converted to Christ and they become what we would call messianic Jews. But right now, current speaking, as of today, on this Wednesday, September 13, 2023, most of the Jews in Israel, and even, or we'll stick to Israel, okay? In Israel are not messianic. Why? Because there is blindness that God has put over their eyes. Why, Brother Ricky? Again, let's go back to what Paul said in Romans 11. He says here's the mystery, that this blindness has happened to them until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And once this fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then all Israel will be saved. So what is he talking about here? What he's talking about here is that there is a sovereign number of Gentiles that must be born again or grafted into the covenant. No one on earth knows this number. Only God himself knows the sovereign number of Gentile converts that be grafted into the covenant through salvation, being born again. Once that number is reached, then there will be a climatic shift. I believe that shift will trigger the rapture of the church, because a lot of Gentile converts will be raptured out in the first bus out of. Come on, the first load out. Then, watch this. Then, once that takes place, then God shifts his focus to the Jews once again, because watch this, then God begins to remove the veil. This is why, my friends, once the church is removed. Now, remember, I told you the disclaimer. If you have a different angle, different view, and different timeline of the rapture, then you're probably not going to agree with Brother Ricky, but I'm going to give you my opinion on this. Okay. Everybody has one. Bear with me. If it differs from yours, promise, take a deep breath. We'll get through this together. Okay. If you don't get triggered and unlike us and unfollow us and call us names and call us heretics, if we're mature, we'll get through this. I believe that when the rapture happens, this will trigger the end of the church age, the fullness of the Gentiles, the end of the church age. Then once the church is removed, then God shifts his focus back to Israel. Thus, the church is no longer in the earth. Thus, he raises up the two witnesses, Revelation 11, and the 144,000, which are all Jews. Why? Because, again, this will fulfill what Paul said, so shall all Israel be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So I'm going to go back here and let's talk about this age, because we talked about this fullness of the Gentiles, but let me get back on this church age. Okay. An age is an historical period of time or an era. Some historians have actually divided human history into many epochs and named them according to their defining characteristics. For example, you have what's called the Middle Ages, the Modern Age, Postmodern Age, and etc. Biblical history can be also divided in different eras. When those divisions emphasize God's interaction with his creation, we call them dispensations. Now you're getting into, when we start talking about this, guys, we're talking, this is theology here. This is what we're talking about. We call these ages or dispensations of times. Biblical history can be divided into two periods, roughly following the division of the Old and the New Testaments, or what we would call the age of the law and the church age. The church age is the period of time from Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, to the rapture of the church, again, which I believe is the fullness of the Gentiles. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. This is called the church age because it covers a period in which the church is here and present and influential on the earth. And again, I don't want to get too far off into this, but this is what I believe we are the restrainer that Paul mentions in Thessalonians that says that when he who now restrains does so, he'll do so until he is taken out of the way. And when the restrainer is removed from the earth, then the son of perdition shall be made manifest, which is the Antichrist. In other words, interpretation, the Antichrist cannot be fully revealed until the church is removed because the church is the restrainer. And if the Antichrist was to show his hand right now and to reveal himself to the world, as long as the church is here present, we would expose that joker. We would be shouting from the rooftops, "Hey, this is the Antichrist. Look what he's doing. He's attempting to change times and laws. He's persecuting the Jews. He's invading the Temple Mount. He's bringing a false diplomacy of peace." Come on, somebody. But watch this. If the church is removed, and if we're a restrainer in the earth, holding back, restraining to a degree the spirit of lawlessness, again, Paul said this in Thessalonica, that will continue until the lawless one be revealed. Paul says that the restrainer has to be removed. And as long as the restrainer is in the earth, that this son of perdition, the Antichrist, cannot be fully revealed in his time. Okay? So this church age or this dispensation of grace has to climax. It has to come to an end. Okay? This is what I believe we're in. And I believe, listen to me, the church age, the age of grace, is coming to an end very quickly. And when the church, when this climaxes, I believe this will be the fullness of the Gentiles. Then the church will be raptured. We'll go into a full-blown age of apostasy. Now, we're already in apostasy now. And by the way, Paul wrote in to the church of Thessalonica, he even said there that the falling away, and that's in Greek apostasia, where we get the word apostasy, must happen first, and then the lawless one will be revealed. So if you want to know how bad apostasy is going to get, how crazy is it going to get, it's only going to wax worse. Jesus agrees with this, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. He said that false prophets will arise and be deceived and deceive many. It will wax worse. The love of many will wax cold. Paul said that perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, not lovers of God. There will be a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that there will be many that will be given over to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with the hot iron. So what the point is, I'm trying to say to you that this is only going to get worse. And this is prophecy being fulfilled within itself there alone. Okay. So the church age will end when God's people are harpazoed, caught up or raptured out of the world and taken to be with the Lord. This is why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, comfort one another with these words. All right, so now, number two, if I didn't lose you and you didn't get offended yet, Let me give you number two. There appears to be, oh, this is a good one right here. And I've not heard really many Bible prophecy teachers talk about this, but this is here. There appears to be, when you read, let me just read these scriptures first before I announce number two, because if I announce number two, something make my sense to you right off. So let me read these scriptures. All right, here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is to the church of Thessalonica. The apostle Paul is talking about that. This whole letter is with the emphasis of understanding times and seasons. Come on, where's my sons of Issachar at? This is right up your alley. Look at this. But concerning the times and seasons, my brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. You know why he's telling them, I don't need to write to you about times and seasons? Because he's already emphasized this. He's already discussed this multiple times. These individuals already understood this. And this is why he didn't have to give all this clarification. He didn't have to rehash it. He didn't have to reiterate it, because they already understood this. Look what he says in verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly. Come on, we got people in the body of Christ that don't even know this. But he's telling the church at Thessalonica, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Hello, date setters. This is why I gave a strong rebuke about date setting. Not a strong rebuke about watching. Not a strong rebuke about being prayerful and being prepared. Again, we're not rebuking you to be watchful and to be ready and to be prepared. We're bringing a rebuke to those individuals who are date setting and telling people on internets and blogs and YouTube channels and social media that the Lord is going to return at X and X date on this day, on this month, and this hour, when again, the word of God tells us that no man knows the day nor the hour, not Jesus, not the angels, nobody in heaven, but the Father only. So he emphasizes here that when the Lord actually returns, he's going to come in an hour and a day that you do not expect. So listen, if everybody sets a date and they say that the Lord is going to come back on that particular date, then you can take it to the bank that he's not going to come back on that date, because he's going to come in an hour and a day that you know not. So watch what he says here. He's coming as a thief in the night. Paul says here, now this is a major clue on the coming of the Lord and the timing and the seasons. Ready? We are to know the seasons. I want to tell you that. Yes, we don't pinpoint the day and the hour and say, well, the Lord told me and the Lord's coming back this day and hour. But we are to know the times and seasons. We are not in the dark. We are sons of light, that this should not catch us off guard. That's why we can safely say that we are in the birth pangs of the Messiah. We are in the times and seasons of the coming of the Lord. All these signs are evident. Look what he says. Here's this clue. For when they say, and that's plural tense, they, and I venture to tell you that the they here is in reference to nations of the world. When the nations of the world and its leaders, oh, you got to watch tomorrow night's broadcast with Pastor and Bishop Larry Ragland. I'm coming on as a guest with him. We're going to talk about this in detail. There is some, I believe, what's called the blueprints of this that has already been laid out, and you've got to catch that broadcast. So don't forget tomorrow night, 7 p.m. Thursday night, September 14, 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern. You don't want to miss this segment. I'll be on again as a guest with Bishop Larry Ragland. We're going to talk about this in far more detail than what we're talking about tonight. But let me get back to this. When the nations of the world, its leaders, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Okay, then we go over to Daniel 9:27, very familiar passage when it comes to the end times. Here in Daniel 9:27, Daniel was talking about the Antichrist that will arise in the last days. And here's where this, and we're going to talk about this tomorrow in more detail, but this is something many people miss. He shall confirm. Somebody say confirm. He will confirm a covenant with many, and we've already told you who the many is, many nations and its world's leaders, for 1 week. In Hebrew, that's 7 years. But in the middle of the 7 years, that's 42 months into this covenant of 7 years or this treaty, he will break this treaty and he will make known his true identity and invade the Temple Mount. By the way, that we could see built by Passover of next year in 2024. They're working on it right now. If the heifers pan out like they want it to be, we could see that constructed. But don't miss the point that I'm making here. And that is, here it is, number two. If you're taking notes, there appears to be, before we get into the tribulation, there's going to be a series of peace treaties that will be made. Now, why is that important? Because I'm not trying to keep doing this pitch for tomorrow night, but I'm just saying there's things I don't want to talk about tonight because I don't want to rehash it tomorrow night. But there is treaties in the work right now with nations of the world, and Israel is the focal point. Remember, Israel is the prophetic timepiece. They're the centerpiece. They're the fig tree. Jesus said in Matthew 24, when the fig tree begins to bud and its leaves become tender, you know that summer is near and even at the door. So Israel is the main focal centerpiece of Bible prophecy. And it appears to be from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Daniel 9:27, that there will be a series of peace treaties that will be put in place. And then when we get to the fulfillment of Daniel 9:27, the Antichrist comes along and he will confirm something that it looks like it, the groundwork and the blueprints of it have already been established. There's the nations of the world have already come together. They've come to the table. They've established these treaties and these covenants regarding Israel, regarding, watch this, peace and safety. The Antichrist comes along as this guy who's got the answers. He's going to bring the solutions to the world problems. John described him as the white horse rider that comes with a bow and no arrows. Why does he have a bow with no arrows? Because he comes in a diplomacy of peace in the earth. But when he reveals his true identity, the Bible then says he will become like a war, like a beast of war. And the Bible says, who can make war with the beast? He starts out with a small army. He becomes great. He uproots three nations, Egypt, Libya, and Ethiopia. Then the Bible says in the book of Revelation that 10 kingdoms or 10 nations will surrender their sovereignty over to him in 1 hour's time. Okay. So I hope everybody understands this. So number two, if you're taking notes, it looks as if before we get to the tribulation, because that peace treaty is a treaty of 7 years. Now, most scholars will say this is what initiates the tribulation that we read about in the book of Revelation. All right. So number three thing that is going to happen. All right. This one's out of Matthew 24 as well. It's in Matthew 24:14. Ready? Here it is. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Again, context. The end here is not the end of the world. He's talking about the end of the age will come. So what are you talking about, Brother Ricky? I'm talking about this gospel of the kingdom. It's plain. Listen, when the plain sense of the scripture makes sense, there's no need in seeking other or further interpretations. It means literally what it means. It's telling you that the gospel of the kingdom is going to reach around the world. Now listen, there was a time when in history when this would have sounded ludicrous. This would have sounded absolutely ridiculous and impossible. But I want you to think about this for a second. Think about the technology that we have today to make this capable and make this possible. Think about it with internet. Think about it with satellite. Think about it with social media. And one of the best examples of this, in my opinion, is Revelation chapter 11. Now, again, this has not got to do with the gospel of the kingdom being preached to all the world, but I want to show you something here where it talks about the technology that will be present in the day and the hour in which John saw this in the future in order to make this possible. Ready? All right, where are we at? Revelation chapter 11. Look at this. Now, I don't want to read all of this for sake of time, but here in Revelation chapter 11, this is where we see the construction of this third temple. Yes, it's a brick and mortar temple. The third temple is not the church. It's not us. That is a ridiculous doctrine. It's called replacement theology. It's not biblical. It is heresy. We are not the third temple. This is a brick and mortar temple. John describes this. He talks about this. He says that it will be measured. There will be an outer court. There will be an inner court. The outer court will be left for the Gentiles that will trample it under their feet. Listen, how can that be our bodies, folks? You can't measure, and there's not an inner court and outer court, and our bodies be trampled all over on top of one another. And we, all of us, don't live and dwell in Jerusalem. Come on, wake up. You need to renounce that false doctrine. This is a physical brick and mortar temple that, listen, the Sanhedrin knows about this. The Jews understand this. The Temple Institute understands this. And they're all preparing to construct this temple as early as Passover of 2024. If the red heifers pass the inspection and they're without blemish, they'll be ready for the sacrifice, because every other thing that they need to perform this ritual and these sacrifices are already in place. Come on, if you're sitting beside someone, just grab them and shake them and say, are you listening to this? Wake up. Come on, somebody. Now, then we get over here into verse three, and then John talks about the two witnesses. Now, I got to bring some clarification on this too, because this stuff absolutely irks me. It's my pet peeves. There is false teaching and doctrine out there that the two witnesses are the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, that is, again, a ridiculous statement. Why? Because listen to the description of the two witnesses. They will be given power. They will prophesy 1,260 days. They'll be clothed in sackcloth. They will be able to, their mouths will open. God will give them the ability to bring judgment. And then when you get down here to verse 7, look what it says here. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. If the two witnesses are the Old and New Testament, you can't kill the Old and New Testament, all right? Verse 8, if we need any more further clarification, it says their dead bodies. I said they're dead bodies. That is not the Old and New Testament, guys. Again, when the plain sense of the scripture makes sense, seek no other interpretation. This is dangerous, and this is why it fulfills what Peter said when it says that destructive people take the scriptures when they're ignorant and they don't properly understand how to interpret them, and they cause damage to the body of Christ, twisting it to their own destruction. That's a perfect example of what we're talking about here. But that's not even what I want to talk about. Watch this. What are we talking about? We're talking about the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world as a witness, and then the end shall come, right? So how can this gospel go into all the world as a witness? Because there is places and third world countries where we can't get missionaries over there, right? The indigenous tribes, we can't get missionaries over there on foot. Well, look what it says here. It says when the two witnesses are killed, and they lay in the streets for 3.5 days. The Bible says the whole world will rejoice over them being slain. Now, think about that. Think about the condition of the earth and how bad it will be that the world will rejoice over God's prophets being slain and killed in the street. Come on, Selah. Think about that for a second. But watch this. Verse 9. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations. Let me say that one more time. People, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their bodies to be put into graves. Notice here it says, how is it possible that these men's bodies will be laying in the streets of Jerusalem and the people, tongues, tribes, and nations of the world will all look and see their bodies laying in the streets? The answer is the technology will be made available and be present when John saw this and wrote this down as the Lord gave it to him. It will be present in that day. And it's the same technology that exists in this hour, in this day. And oh, come on, somebody. And it's the same technology that God is using to get the gospel out to every nation, tribe, and tongue. What am I talking about? I'm talking about this gospel, the kingdom shall be preached into all the world as a witness, and then the end of the age shall come. All right, number 4. Oh, you're going to like this one. It appears from scripture, and number 4, there is coming a final outpouring of the Holy Ghost that has not been seen since the days of Acts chapter 2. All right, let me give you this passage of scripture first, because this is one that we're very familiar with. This is in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 31. It says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Notice here that this outpouring, by the way, this was initiated in Acts chapter 2. Peter stood up. He confirmed it. He says, this is that which was, past tense, prophesied by Joel. So this outpouring was initiated, Acts chapter 2, but it is continuing to happen even as we speak. God is still pouring out his spirit on all flesh. He still is pouring out his spirit upon sons, daughters, old men, and young men alone, and women. All flesh. Somebody say all flesh. Now, the reason why I emphasize that is because there are certain denominations out there that get their feathers ruffled if you even remotely give any inclination that God would actually use a woman in the last days to bring about God's will. I'm just telling you, if I had a daughter, I have 2 boys, but if I had a daughter, come on, I would be declaring that promise over my daughter, that she is going to be mighty in the earth, that God's going to use her through dreams. He's going to use her through visions, and he's going to be like Philip. Philip in the Bible had daughters that were prophetesses. Well, I don't believe that God's got prophets and prophetesses in the earth anymore. Well, I'm sorry. This is my message, not yours. And I believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And God never gave a notice that he was withdrawing the office of the prophets today, because there's nowhere in scripture that it says that he has done such thing. In fact, Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, and he says that there is a 5-fold ministry for the equipping of the saints. And I hate to tell you and hate to break it to you, it doesn't matter if you don't believe. I don't believe in tongues. Don't matter. It's still available today. I don't believe in that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Don't matter. It's still happening today. I don't believe God heals today. Then don't get healed. I don't believe in miracles. Well, you won't get one, so don't worry about it, honey. But listen, for everybody else, come on, that's hungry, that is seeking, that is desiring God and wants everything of God, I'm telling you, the Bible says he's pouring out his spirit, and I love the fact that he's including our sons and daughters in it. So listen, if you don't believe in any of this, instead of getting in the way, get out of the way so all of us can help, come on, fulfill the mandate and the commission that God entrusted us with. So notice here, in verse 30, he says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Oh, you know what I love about this? God is saying right here that right in the midst of disasters, calamities, and judgment, God is still pouring out his Spirit. Listen, if there was ever a part to clap about right there, if there was ever a part to rejoice about right there, if you want hope, you want encouragement, that right there, my friends, should encourage you that no matter how disastrous it looks, no matter how dark it's getting out there, no matter if it looks like the judgment, the selective judgments of God are being poured out in the nation and upon the earth, God, in the midst of calamity, in the midst of disaster, God is still pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh. Now let me give you another verse, okay? Because that's one everybody goes to, right? That's the go-to. God's pouring out his Spirit. Okay, let me show you another one. James chapter 5. I remember this one I don't hear preached a lot either. This is a revelation the Lord gave me several years ago, and I've preached this multiple times on other podcasts. Right here in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. This is a major clue of what the Lord is going to do in the last days. Look at this. Come, I'm going to read this again. If you're listening by podcast or by Spotify, by Apple or by Spotify, we are in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days." So this prophecy is for a certain group of individuals in the last days. Now we could say, well, hold on, could this fit the bill for the Great Depression? No, because I don't believe that that was the generation that when that happened, there was still major prophecies, guys, that had still yet to be fulfilled. Now, I do believe there can be preludes. There can be things that are preludes to the real event. For example, we know that Hitler was not the Antichrist. We know that Nero was not the Antichrist. We know Antiochus Epiphanes was not the Antichrist, but all three of these individuals had the Antichrist spirit on them, and they were doing things that were characteristics of the Antichrist. So that when we get over into Revelation, Thessalonians, Daniel, and all these other passages about what the whole Antichristos, the Antichrist, what he will do, you will already see the characteristics of it, or the preluding of that has already happened in times past. That's why you got to go back to what Solomon said. That which was is that which shall be. There's no new thing under the sun. The image of the beast, guys, the image of the beast, Revelation 13. You want to know where the prelude is that of that is? Go to the book of Daniel. Go to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, he took the people of the earth. He took the people of the Middle East, where he was at in that region. He commanded them to build a statue, an icon. And when he built this thing, he gave the command to the people to bow down and worship it. If that's not a prelude to Revelation 13, I don't know what is. So the point I'm trying to make here is I believe that this group of individuals that James is referring to here in James chapter 5, verse 2 or 3, excuse me, these rich, these prestigious men, these group of individuals, they're heaping up treasures in the last days. Now look at the indictment against them, verse 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. So there's a corruption involved in this. There's an element of corruption. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Verse 5, you have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Now, can I throw another nugget out at you right here if you're willing to receive it? That right there coincides with Revelation where John describes Mystery Babylon. Uh-oh, I got to be careful here. I'm going to get myself in trouble. Mystery Babylon fits this manifesto as well. Go study it. Who this Mystery Babylon is. So could it be possible that this scripture is connected somehow to Mystery Babylon that will be destroyed in 1 hour's time? Don't know. Just throwing that out there, something to chew on. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. So look again, look at the indictment against this, whoever this group of individuals is. They were wealthy. They're rich. They gain the riches by fraud. They hold back, by fraud. They've lived in pleasure. They've lived in luxury. They've fattened their hearts. They've condemned. They've murdered. They've shed blood, the innocent blood. But all this is happening. Okay. Then it's weird because James says all this and then he shifts gears and goes to verse 7. And look what it says in verse 7. Therefore, now you've heard me teach before, anytime you read in scripture, if it starts out with the word therefore, you have to automatically ask yourself wherefore. Because I can't begin a sentence of therefore if there is no point of reference to allude to a wherefore. So the wherefore is verses 1-6, and then we go into the therefore, all right? Therefore, be patient, brethren. Uh-oh. So now James is talking to us, believers. We're brethren. We're not associated with these people that he just talked about up here in verses 1-6. Now he's talking to the church. Listen what he says. Be patient, brethren. Be patient, brothers and sisters. Until, y'all see this? The coming of the Lord. How the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives, look at this, the early and latter rain. Now, guys, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Let me read the rest of this. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Again, another reference to the coming of the Lord. I'm going to tell you, friends, that reference to the former and latter rain is not talking about the natural rains of the earth. When he talks about the precious fruits of the earth, the farmer and the former and latter rain, he is talking about souls. What James is saying here is, again, you have the wherefore and the therefore. When we start witnessing corruption, lawlessness, evil, lasciviousness, abominations, perilous times. Do I got your attention? Are we there yet? When we see this growing in the earth and the rich get richer, and the wealthy get more wealthy. They don't extend their hand to the poor. They don't help the needy. Hello, Sodom and Gomorrah. Ezekiel talks about that. And they fatten their hearts through covetousness and through idolatry and through idleness and through sexual immorality. James is saying, when you see this in the earth, don't become weary, losing your hope, getting vexated with lust and begin going around and fulfilling what Peter says, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Nothing's changed. Where's the Lord? Why isn't the Lord returning? Look what's happening. Why isn't he saving us? Why isn't he delivering us? Why isn't he doing anything about this? This is why James says, My brothers and sisters, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Look how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives in the early latter rain. You also be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I want to tell you, listen, I want to confess something to you. For years, I did not believe there was coming another outpouring in the earth. I taught it. Some of you guys will remember this. This is why I say we have all got to be willing to grow in our Lord, in our knowledge and the word of the Lord and our faith. For years, I did not see it in scripture. Everybody kept referencing Joel 2. And I'm like, well, hold on now. Joel 2 was fulfilled on Acts chapter 2. And that's been going on. That's not a future event. That's an event that was a past tense to present tense and present hour. But when I go to this passage of James 5, this confirms to me anyway, and I don't know what it's going to do for you today, but at least for me, the revelation of the Lord here is that God is going to bring a former, hello, Acts chapter 2, a former rain and a latter rain, future tense. Why? Because he's long suffering and he wills that none perish and all come to repentance and to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's really profound to me is notice in the midst of calamity, in the midst of disaster, God is pouring out his spirit. And this also confirms what Haggai said. Look what it says here in Haggai. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine. Interesting. James talks about wealth. James chapter 5. He talks about the riches. He said, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 9, look at this. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. Listen to this. In other words, in the midst of shaking of heaven, earth, and the sea, and the dry land, in the middle of a global shaking will come a global awakening. Oh, come on. That's right there. That's shouting right there. In the midst of a global shaking will come a global awakening. Now, again, for years, I couldn't see it in scripture, but it was like God lifted the veil off my eyes. I had other preachers who were like, Brother Ricky, I'm telling you. I'm like, yeah, but I'm a word man. I got to hear a little there, a little rightfully divide the word. I got to find it. And it's like the Lord opened my eyes to this and showed me that again, in the midst of calamity, in the midst of disaster, in the midst of judgment, in the midst of destruction, God is still pouring out his spirit. And even more so in the future, there's coming a latter rain in the last days. And I don't know how I never caught this, because listen, the Bible refers to Matthew 24, all these things. He refers to these things as birth pangs. And did you know that before a delivery, you know what has to happen before the delivery? There has to be the breaking of water. Oh, come on. You're going to get me stirred up. I'm going to start shouting in this podcast. I'm not even in a church. I need to just calm down and finish this message. That leads me to number 5. All right. And again, ultimate trigger alert. And again, this is based on my opinion. Okay, everybody differs in this. I warned you at the beginning of this, but I believe number 5, I believe one of the greatest events that has never occurred yet, but God has had practice in it. And I believe that event is the rapture, the catching away, the gathering together, the harpazo of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 15 through 18. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died. Oh, come on. There is, in other words, there is going to be a group of individuals in the earth and on the earth and in this present day that will be alive at the coming of the Lord. They will not see physical death. And the Bible says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Listen, again, I respect your opinions, my friend, but if you put the tribulation at the, if you put the rapture at the end of the tribulation, how on earth can you comfort anyone with that theology? I just don't understand. I'm just trying to understand. I don't understand how you could comfort somebody by telling them that if you survive the bowl judgments, if you survive the vial judgments, if you survive the scrolls being open, if you survive wormwood, if you survive the beast rising up out of the pit, if you survive the locust, if you survive the 100-pound hailstone, if you survive all these things, the mark of the beast, the image of the beast, the rise of the Antichrist, if you survive all that, the Lord's going to come and get you and take you to heaven at the end of the tribulation. How is that comforting to anyone? I just don't understand that. And number two, here's another thing I never understood, is where you're completely skipping over two major events, and that is the Bema judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb, which, by the way, both of those events take place in heaven during the tribulation. They don't happen at the end of the tribulation. So I'm just saying here. All right. 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. Paul emphasizes the same thing. I tell you a mystery. We should not all sleep, or we will not all die. Excuse me. But there will be some that will be taken up in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, but we will not precede those who have died in Christ that will be raised first. Then you go to Revelation chapter 4. And it's interesting, when you read Revelation chapter 4, 1 through 5, I'm not going to read all of this for sake of time because we're running out of time here. I'm going to give you real key points here. John saw a door standing open in heaven. John heard a voice speaking as a trumpet. This absolutely coincides with 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. The voice says, come up here. Again, this also agrees with 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. The voice says to him, I will show you things that will take place after this event. And John says he was immediately in the spirit when the event took place. When the rapture takes place, come on, there will be a door in heaven that will be open because we'll be taken up to heaven. There will be a voice speaking as a trumpet. There will be a voice saying, come up hither or come up here. We will be taken in spirit because flesh and blood cannot enter heaven. And then John says that the voice told him, I'm going to show you things that's going to take place after this event. And from Revelation, that was Revelation 4. From Revelation 5 on, the church is no longer mentioned. We're absent. Why? Because I believe the church has been harpezoed. It has been caught up and has been taken into heaven, where we will be there for the Bema judgment of the seed of Christ, where we'll be given rewards and we will partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And thus, it will also agree with scriptures like Romans 1:18 that says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. The church is not ungodly, it is not unrighteous, and it is not suppressing truth. So we are not going to receive the wrath of God. This agrees with 1 Thessalonians 1:10, wherein which Paul instructed the church of Thessalonians Thessalonica to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And by the way, one of the letters that Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, he had to bring clarification because someone forged a letter in his name and told the church of Thessalonica that they had missed the rapture and they were all freaking out and losing their minds. Why was they freaking out? Why was they losing their minds? Because they believed that they missed the rapture. Because then if they missed the rapture, then they would know that they were going to go through the tribulation and endure the wrath of God. But Paul came along to comfort them and tell them that you did not miss the rapture and that God has not appointed the bride unto wrath. Oh, Nahum 1:2 says that God is a jealous God. He's a God who avenges. He avenges and is furious. He will take vengeance upon his adversaries and he reserves his wrath for his enemies. If you equate the church as an enemy of God because the wrath is reserved for the enemy of God, my friends, that's just poor theology, in my opinion, because my God, who is Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom, is not a wife beater. And listen, I believe even Isaiah was given a revelation of this in Isaiah 26, 19 through 21, when he says, your dead shall live together with my dead body, they shall arise. Again, this agrees with 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, and enter your chambers. Hello, Matthew 25, enter the bride chamber and shut the door behind you. Hello, Noah's Ark, the door was shut. They could not get in anymore. Matthew 25, the virgins went in, the door was shut. Hide yourself as it were for a little moment, until the indignation is past. Oh, come on. He says, hide yourself. Come into the chamber. Come in here and I'll preserve you until the indignation is past, to keep you from the hour of temptation that shall come upon the whole earth. And look what it says. Verse 21 of Isaiah 26. It says, for behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. My friends, listen, I've heard all the arguments. I've seen the scriptures. I've seen the angles. To this day, I still hold to a pre-tribulation belief that the church will not go through the tribulation based on all these. And by the way, this was only half the scriptures. We've done whole teachings on this. I don't have time to go into this today. We've already went over an hour. So you can go research it, look it up. But I'm telling you, these are the five things, major events that I believe will transpire before we get into the tribulation period mentioned by John the Revelator and Daniel the prophet. So listen, you know what's more important than all that? That's your salvation. If you're listening to me, you're watching this preacher day, you're listening to this by Apple or by Spotify, you're not right with God, you're away from God, you're living in sin right now, you're living in iniquity, you're in your trespasses. My friends, what is more greater of a concern is not the timing of the rapture and whether this is more important. And that is, do you know the Lord? Are you saved? Are you born again? Because all that stuff ain't going to matter unless you're born again. So if you're listening, you're watching today, you're away from God, or you don't know God, I want to give you the invitation today. I'm asking that the precious Holy Spirit would come into your living room, come into your space, come into your region, come into your area, come into your proximity, and he would convict you. No man can come to the Son unless he be drawn by the Spirit. So I pray the Holy Spirit draw you to repentance today. Listen, open your mouth right where you're at. Don't recite a prayer after me. I need you to open your mouth. The Bible says to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart Book of Romans says that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead, and you shall be saved. Confess your sins before him. Ask Jesus Christ to wash you with his blood today, and ask him to inscribe your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And my friends, if you do that, you mean that, and you pray this with sincerity and not with just lip service, come on, then you will be born again, and we welcome you to the family today. Come on, and the Bible says that all of heaven is rejoicing over one sinner that gives his heart to the Lord. All right? So we praise God for you. We praise God for your salvation. And listen, if you're backslid, just come on in. Just repent. Get it right with God. Get back into the kingdom mandate that God has called you to do. Listen, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. Again, don't forget to download our free app available on Apple and Android today. Hit that yes on the push notifications and you're going to be good to go. Listen, if this ministry is a blessing to you and encourages you, it equips you, we want to give you the opportunity to be a blessing back. We would love for you to pray about becoming a monthly partner with us. You can do this two different ways. You can give electronically. The easiest way is through the app, all the way to bottom to the right where it says donate. It's going to bring you to a page you can give electronically. You can give through PayPal, through your credit card, through Cash App, Venmo, all those ways are right there that you can do that. Also, you can give by check or money order, and it's right there on your screen. You can make it out to End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 1391. That's going to be Monroe, Georgia 30655. So again, we love you guys. We appreciate you coming on. Please hit that like button. Share this with your friends, your coworkers. Let them know the times and seasons of which we're in. This is a great equipping message. We pray that it's been a great blessing and edification to you. Listen, tomorrow night, Thursday night, September 14th. You do not want to miss that broadcast. We will be on with Bishop Larry Ragland on the Kingdom Intelligence Report. We are going to be talking about some treaties that are in the making. We're going to talk about some crazy stuff on there. And it's all biblical. It's all prophetic. You don't want to miss that program. So again, 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern. Tune in. He will be broadcasting. I'll be broadcasting. So you'll be able to catch it on one of our programs when we release that message when we come on tomorrow night, 7 p.m., 8 p.m. Eastern. So until then, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and may his countenance shine upon you. We'll see you tomorrow night.
Thank you for listening to the End Time Headlines podcast. We pray that you've been blessed and equipped by today's message. For more information about how you can help partner with our ministry, please visit endtimeheadlines.org.